thank you so much for the privilege that we have, God, to stand in awe of you. Just to sing about it, God, puts us in an atmosphere where you said, where two or three are gathered together, I'm there. And we sensed your presence here today. We thank you for the exhortation that comes, God, when the Spirit of God just motivates a heart to share that we should be standing in your presence. We should be standing and not running, God, but letting you take charge of our lives in a mighty way. We're going to learn more and more about how to do that, because that's what you wanted to teach us. That's what this whole Sermon on the Mount is about. It's about a lifestyle that you said you're going to have joy if you live this way. Not as the world lives, but live the way I've asked you to live. So help us, God, to learn from the Spirit of God, the teacher, the Holy Spirit of God, the only one that can teach us these things. And so we give you praise right now, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen. We call this a game plan. If you love sports, you know that every coach has a game plan. You have to have a game plan. No matter, you know, you have a playbook or whatever you want to call it. Last week we began a new series where we're walking through Jesus' most famous discourse called the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5, 6, and 7. I really encourage you to read those three chapters. You will be blessed. And today I want to encourage you, if you can take out a Bible, to turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that you may or may not be quite familiar with, and it's all about all the things that can bring us eternal joy, not just for when we die, but also for this life also. We start with this because we see that this is the game plan that Jesus has for each one of us. This is his game plan for us. And so we as Christians, we were never meant to sit on the sidelines, okay? We're not bench warmers. We're supposed to be get in the game. We're never meant to be on the sidelines. And the Sermon on the Mount is all about ways that God wants us to live. And we got to understand that. Jesus, why are you preaching this sermon? Because this is how I want you to live. Okay? So today we're going to unpack the very first section of the Sermon on the Mount. And this section is called the Beatitude. The Beatitudes. Not do attitudes, but the Beatitudes. And Jesus is going to share a list of 8 countercultural ways that you can live a life the way God intended. And we're going to learn that each one of these kind of builds upon one another. That's why I got the idea of a ladder. Each one that we're going to talk about builds upon another, okay? The beatitude, the word beatitude, comes from the Hebrew word for blessing. Actually, I've searched the scriptures, and I checked with the prophet Google, and I checked with the other prophet series, and they both say the same thing, that beatitude means, it means supreme blessedness. Supreme blessedness. That's what the word beatitude means. And when you think about it, when you think about each one starts with blessed are the, or blessed are they, blessed are, that's how each beatitude starts. It literally means that you will have a joy that the world cannot take away. And this is what the whole thing is about. It's about a joy that the world, you know, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. This is what Jesus is talking about. So the first one in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, it's step one, it says this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We talked about this last week in great length about how our first thought is to think about poor, you know, from a financial sense, and that's one way you can look at it, but that's not the main thing that Jesus is trying to drive home. That's not the main thing. He's trying to bring forth the fact that we are powerless, we are helpless without God. On our own, we can't really do a whole lot. That's what he's trying to get across. In James chapter 4, verse 6, James talks about this a little bit. He says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor, or it says, or gives grace. I like the word. He shows favor to those who are humble. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to those who are humble. And each one of us want the favor of God in their life. You want the favor? Anybody want the favor? I do. I want the favor of God in my life. And that's what he's saying here. I want him to be evident. I want him to be real in our lives. And when we look at this, this is a, they call it a progression of Scripture. This whole beatitude, it's a progression of Scripture. It's like a ladder. It's a stairway. It's a ladder to joy. Okay? When we look at this, we begin to realize that God is at work in our lives when we empty ourselves. When we humble ourselves, that's when God begins his work in our lives. And we realize that we are, when we realize that we are morally and spiritually bankrupt, that's the beginning of understanding what it really means to be a Christian. Just like we said last week, to be poor in spirit is to say, I can't, but Jesus can. And I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to invite him to help me. That's what I'm saying when I'm poor in spirit, okay? So beatitude number one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Step number two, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. They will be comforted. When Christ could have said a lot of different things, he could have said this a lot of different ways, and when you think about it, those who mourn, he could have actually used 9 different words, but he chose a word to describe this. The word he chose was a word that was the most intense when it comes to losing a friend or a loved one in death. He chose the most intense word. So he picks up the most intense possible pain, and he says, those who are mourning, they will be comforted. The word is pentios. If you look it up, it's the most intense form. Now, you know, Jesus knew what it was to grieve over the loss of a loved one or a close friend. John chapter 11, we read that where Lazarus passed away. And in John 11, the Bible says, Jesus wept. He was overcome with emotion because of the loss of a close friend. Again, in Matthew's gospel, chapter 22, Jesus looks out, the Bible says, over the city of Jerusalem. And he's emotionally overcome with the spiritual plight of so many of the people in Jerusalem. And so at that time, he cries and he prays and he looks out over the city of Jerusalem and he cries out, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wanted to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. You were not willing. And he's overcome with emotion over that. And there's pain over that. So Jesus knows what it feels to experience grief and to mourn. When we think about this at first glance, you might say, how can sadness become gladness? How can hurting and happy be synonymous? And I thought about that, and I thought in my own life, all through my life, I think I've learned more from adversity than I've learned from prosperity. Life lessons are oftentimes learned in times of challenge. There's something significant that happens when you go through the valley. There's something significant when you go through a tough time, and many of you have experienced that. I know you have. And there's a scripture found in Ecclesiastes that I just never saw before when I was looking up mourning. It says this in Ecclesiastes 7:4. It says, the heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, of mourning. But the heart of the fools is in the house of pleasure. Maybe this past year someone has passed away and you're still trying to work through the grief. The Bible reminds and assures the Christians that we do not grieve as one who has no hope. If a person belonged to Jesus, we are comforted in the pain of the picture, but in the eternal picture, we realize that there is a reward that they have gone to receive and that we can see them again. And it does, when we know that, it does bring us joy that the world cannot take away. Can you say amen? That's what Jesus is talking about. The Bible says that in our pain that the Holy Spirit can give you, it says, a peace that surpasses understanding, all understanding. It just goes beyond our understanding. So while you can't explain it, when you're in those tough times, you can feel the presence of the Lord. And in time, God promises happiness to the hurting. God never wastes a hurt. God sees your pain. God is aware of your tears. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, it tells us that the Holy Spirit carries our thoughts and our words to the Lord from the deepest recesses of our heart. The Holy Spirit can take the words that they're not words. And when we don't know what to say, when our logic, it just defies us and we can't put our thoughts into words to talk to God, somehow the Holy Spirit carries the thoughts that you have and takes them to God the Father. Romans 8:26 says, but the Spirit himself, not itself, himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I have, not a lot, but I have had those times where there weren't any words to say. And I was in my own prayer closet. And I, you know, you don't do it in the middle of a church service. But you, when you're alone with God and there's no more words to say, sometimes you just have to groan. You just have to cry out to God. And the Holy Spirit takes that groaning to the heart of the Father. And if right now you're in a valley due to a death or a divorce or a diagnosis or a downsizing at work, let me remind you something. You are not alone. You're not alone. You're never alone. There is one who has signed up and volunteered, and he sits beside you 24/7. And he walks beside you. And he says, Lo, I don't know who Lo is, but Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Maybe he wanted to say, yo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, never will I forsake you. Never will I leave you. He says, never. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Come to the third step. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. As soon as I say the word meek or meekness or whatever, people immediately think of weakness. But really, the two have nothing to do with each other. Being meek isn't being weak, okay? In fact, it's just the opposite. The concept of meekness means that it is power of strength that is under control. Power of strength that's under control. And an easy picture of this is like, anybody ever see the Kentucky Derby on TV or whatever? You watch a Derby or whatever, and you watch the races, and all of a sudden you're there, and you see these powerful thoroughbreds being ridden by a 110-pound little guy, you know, and they're going real slow, and they got the reins pulled, and they're just trotting along, you know, until they get to that starting gate. You know, why are they going so slow, you know? Well, the time is not right yet. But the second they get into that starting gate, the second they hear that bell, and it unleashes the power of that horse. That's what meekness is. Meekness is power under control. We hold back, we wait for just the right time when we unleash God's power, and it's a powerful display for him. That's what it is. It's a powerful display for him. And I was thinking about it this week, and you know, about some different times in Jesus' life and his ministry that he expressed meekness. And I thought about, you know, maybe it was a time when he was talking to a Pharisee. And I'm thinking, I don't know how Jesus did it, you know, talking to these guys who were trying to trip him up every single time. Well, maybe he showed meekness in that time. Or maybe when someone in the crowd just burst out with a question and they had an agenda for that question, but Jesus kind of like bit his tongue, you know, and you just, you know, he handled it in the right manner and he shows meekness. But I think the most powerful display of meekness is on the cross. When Jesus was fastened to a Roman cross, and there were 3 6-inch steel spikes driven into his body, someone said, "Nails don't hold God to trees, but love does." And on that day, love did. And the fact that Jesus stayed on the cross when he could have come down from the cross, that's meekness. Meekness is like when you turn the other cheek. Meekness is when you control your anger in a discussion with your spouse. I'm going to say that again. Meekness is when you control your anger when you're in a discussion with your spouse. That's meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Let's look at number 4. Step 4 is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. The word filled means that they will be fulfilled. They will be fulfilled. They will be satisfied. And there's something that happens when we hunger and thirst after righteousness. When we go after that, that's when God says he can do his best work. Because if that's our priority, again, remember, all of these things are building up one on another. You can't pursue righteousness if you haven't humbled yourself and been poor in spirit. It begins by saying, "Lord, I turn myself over to you." It has to begin there. Now, some people, when they think about that, they say, "Well, you know, if I really am going to do that, and I'm trying to do my best to hunger and thirst after righteousness, I'm not certain that it'll exactly do anything because I can't do it perfectly. I mean, I can't really be a pure person. It's impossible in this world." So people use that as an excuse, and they don't even think I won't even try. I won't even try, because you know why? Righteousness is not, it isn't usually on the top of their list. They're not, that's not what they're going for. They're going for other things. They're going for things that would cause us to look out for number one. Okay, I mean, isn't it true that that's what our desire is? And you know, how can we position ourselves to get the promotion? How can we make it so that other people think more highly of us than we really are? You know, could it be possible to improve my image? How do I do that? So we post pictures on Insta this and whatever, gram that and all that. We post these pictures, and the things that we share, they never show our weaknesses. Instead, they show us at the top of our game, because we don't want people to see us sweat, and we want to look out for number one. And my tendency is to hunger and thirst for righteousness, or for ways to make people like me and perceive me being in control and having things all together. That's what I want people to try and see me as, okay? And sometimes I'm slow to confess a mistake. Anybody else in here? Sometimes slow to confess a mistake. Yeah, I got 4 honest people in here. All the rest of you are lying in church. This beatitude, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, it underscores that unless you are humble or humbly recognize your unrighteousness at step 1, it will be tough to hunger and thirst on step number 4 for righteousness. You have to be humble at step number 1. What you pursue will determine who you will become. And the world says, "Oh, but you're going to miss out on so much." The world is always telling you that. "You're going to miss out on so much." You know, I'll speak from my experience. I think I have more fun than most people. I do. When we pursue righteousness, it is fulfilling. It is satisfying. So we desire to walk with God and to grow in our faith and to grow in our obedience to God. That's what hungering and thirsting after righteousness will accomplish in our lives. Okay, you with me? Number 1, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Number 2, blessed are they who mourn. They will be comforted. Number 3, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Number 4, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Number 5, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, why, would they be shown mercy just for being merciful? Why? Well, again, progression. It goes back to step 1, 2, 3, and 4. It's because of the focus is off of them and the focus is on someone else. That's what being merciful is all about. That's what it's all about. It's how in the world can I show mercy to someone unless I realize what God has given to me. God has shown me mercy. God has shown me grace. So why? Why wouldn't I want to be merciful to others? Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, he talks about this. He says, a man reaps what he sows. That's what he says. And so if you are merciful to others, God is saying that he will be merciful to you. It's like what goes around comes around. So you think of ways how you can go out of your way to show mercy to someone else. You see, here in this fifth step, you begin to realize that this is something that this is like a motivating step. This step will catapult you to the other steps. Because all of us have received mercy from God. But if we turn inward rather than outward, then we'll never display that kind of mercy. So what he wants us to do is to look for someone, maybe on your job or whatever, he doesn't get a whole lot of attention or whatever. Maybe you could be merciful to them. Maybe you could reach out to them. Maybe go out of your way to say, you know what? You know, there's been some issues between us in the past. Let's start all over again. Because that's what God has done with us. He's done it time and time again, giving us second chances and third chances and however many chances. This is the step of showing mercy to others because that's how God shows mercy to us. You understand? You with me? All right. Step number 6. We're moving right along. The 6th beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This is huge. When we speak to people of purity, what we're really talking about is that of holiness. And we think about holiness, we think, well, I'm not like as holy as God. The Bible says in Isaiah that my righteousness is like filthy rags compared to God, and yet, when we speak of purity, something happens because in our purity, we're saying, Lord, I want to be distinctive. I want to be different than the rest of the world. We seek to be pure in heart for the reason that we can be consistent. We can be holy. You stand out to the rest of the world when you are a person who strives for purity. You want to look different? You want to look different than the world? Then you make choices that are God-honoring. The choices you make that are God-honoring when it comes to sexual purity, with the things that you say, with the things that you watch, with the things that you do, with the movies that you go to, all those are all ways that you can express that purity. You know, some people can be kind of casual about sin. And they think, you know, I can live any way I want, and God's grace is all covered, you know. And you say, well, you know what, I'll try to make some changes, but I really struggle when it comes to following through. But God's grace, you know. And I found an answer, and I hope you underline this in your Bible. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. And here it is. This is strong. If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, pause a minute. If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. That is a strong statement. For those who think that they can live any way they want, and, you know, don't worry about my sin is covered by the grace of God. Well, you know what? If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. That is pretty strong reason to run towards purity rather than make excuses. To pursue holiness rather than to retreat from it. Awful quiet in here. But if you think about, listen, if you think about the benefits that come, what does he say? Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they shall see God. They shall see God. You talk about a reward. You think, to think the fact that God will become more visible in your life, the more you advance towards purity, the more visible God becomes in your life. Why wouldn't you want that? Why wouldn't I want that? You want to see God? Then take the road less traveled, they say, and he'll become more visible in your life. Take the path that might bring you ridicule from the world and probably won't allow the world to revere you, but choose to avoid sin rather than flirt with sin. And somebody say amen. Amen. See, when you are pure in heart, there is a transparent integrity that allows us to be ourselves. In spite of our weakness, to share with other brothers and sisters. And we can go to a brother and sister. We can say, this is an area that I'm working on. I'm struggling with this. Will you help me? See, being pure in heart, it gives us that transparency. Again, all of these beatitudes are built on another. That's why I gave you a ladder. They're built on another. And when we seek purity, we bring praise to God through the daily choices that we make. When we take the focus off ourselves. Because when we are fixated on ourselves, it's really difficult to see anything else or anyone else. Okay? Are you with me? Amen. Let's look at step number 7. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. If you are a peacemaker, Jesus says, you will have the title of being a child of God. What an awesome thing to say. Isn't that incredible? A child of God. Romans chapter 12 talks about this a little bit. The Apostle Paul is talking and he says this. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Why does he say that? Why does he say it like that? Why does he put a qualifier in there? He puts a qualifier in there for the simple fact that there are some people that you can't live at peace with. So he says, if it's all possible, you make every effort to extend the olive branch, to reach out to that individual, to be the man or the woman of peace. That's what Jesus is saying. And when you do that, God says that some great things can happen. Some great things can happen. You see, and we all know this. Some people are seen as like agitators. Some people, they just like to kind of stir the pot and keep the pot stirred up. You know what I mean? They want to keep the conflict going on and on and on and on. And they just make certain that everything still stays right on edge. But Jesus says, you be different. You be different. You be a peacemaker. Don't be always the one that wants the drama and you want to keep the pot stirred all the time. Everybody's on edge. You be different. You be a peacemaker. And you know what? I know that when I say something like that, what comes to your mind, you're thinking, oh, I know somebody like that. But see, that's not how I want you to think. The question is, here's what I want you to think. Am I ever like that? After further review, last week, after further review, are there times where I have been quick to judge? After further review, have there been times when I've caused strife rather than brought peace? So this is something that we have to decide ourselves. So we try to look for those ways that we can do that. He said, be a peacemaker. You'll be called a child of God. Amen? The 8th beatitude, the last one. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Now, persecution, when you think about it, it's something that in our world, we really don't understand that in America. We really don't understand it. When we think of persecution, we think at times that, you know, as believers, as Christ followers, we're being persecuted. But really, what we face is more opposition than persecution. Okay? That's what we face in America. I mean, listen, you're not going to lose your life for your faith. You might lose your job or whatever, but you're not going to lose your life for your faith, not in this country. And so I think it's important for us to understand, and all of us must realize that there's going to be times. There's going to be some tough times. And it's going to get tougher. And it's going to become more intense. Okay? This section of persecution is the longest section of the Beatitudes. Because Jesus adds like an accompanying verse to amplify what he's saying. And he goes on to say, after he says, blessed are those who are persecuted, look at verse 11. He goes on in verse 11, he says, blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, when they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And he says, you rejoice. And be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus is preparing his followers to know what it's going to cost them to be a follower of Christ. This is what he's preaching to them. This is going to cost you to be a follower. Later on in John chapter 15, Jesus himself says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it first hated me. Remember that I told you, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Okay? It goes on in Acts chapter 5. Peter and the apostles would not back down from speaking about Jesus and his resurrection and the bodily resurrection and the praises of his name. So the apostles were arrested and they were told not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they were flogged. And when you read that in your Bible, you just kind of skip through it and you say, okay, they were arrested. They were told not to do this anymore. They were flogged and they were released, you know, and we kind of just go on from there. Whoa, wait a minute. A flogging was intense. It was brutal. They would rip the skin off the person's back. They would be beaten with rods, and sometimes people didn't even live through a flogging. And these guys were flogged because of their faith in Jesus, because they were preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 5. It said, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering the disgrace for the name. Wow. For the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Isn't that amazing? What a strange response. They are savagely beaten and they celebrate. Why? Why? Because they suffered for the name. His name. Whose name? The name of Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lord, the Master, the Messiah, the one whom death could not keep. That's who they served. That's who they served. Hallelujah. And he told them to expect persecution. They knew it was coming. Therefore, the opposition didn't seem to dissuade the early Christians. In fact, it was just the opposite. It actually inspired them. They were blessed. They were happy. They were rejoicing because in their persecution, they resembled Jesus in his crucifixion. This blows my mind. Suffering so great joy because they lived for one purpose, and that was to glorify his name. You know, when I read that, I started to wonder. I wonder if they were being, when they were being flogged, if their mind, in their mind's eye, they went back to that mountainside on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I wonder if that's what they thought of when they were being flogged. I can't even imagine. I mean, I couldn't. I was scared to death when my father came in with a belt. It scared me half to death. Can you imagine having your back ripped open because you're preaching the good news of Jesus Christ? You hear all kinds of different prayer requests that come, and I love listening to or reading requests from other countries that we can't imagine. And I read one that came from a woman whose home church was in China, and she just asked, be praying for my church back home in China. She says a few weeks ago, 30 of our church members have been arrested and put in jail because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And there will be more. See, we face opposition more so than persecution. But understand this, there is a reason that Jesus, he bookended the first beatitude and the last beatitude. Look at it. This is so cool. It says the same thing. He ends the same way. In the first beatitude, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. In the last beatitude, the eighth beatitude, blessed are they who are persecuted, he says, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. And that's amazing. He knew exactly what he was saying. He took both ends, and he says, if you do this, if you live this way, yours is the kingdom of heaven. It's a journey that we make. See, this is not a ladder of success. That's not what this is representing. It's not a ladder of success. This is a ladder of joy. This is a ladder that we climb each and every day as we try to grow in our Christ-likeness, and we try to say, okay, when I get to the top, what I'm really doing is I'm trying to honor God through the way I live. That's what it means. When I get to the top of that eighth run, I was going to have an 8-foot ladder put up here and climb it, but I changed my mind. I'm too stupid to climb a ladder. Leave that for Pastor Tony. He can preach the message the next time. Have a ladder up there and climb the ladder. But when you know what? When we get to the top, I'm trying to honor God through the way I live. And you see, most of the world, they try to find their joy and their happiness in other things. They look for their happiness in promotions and prestige and possessions and all kinds of popularity and so forth. Jesus says no. Joy is found in purpose, and I am your purpose. I'm the one that can bring meaning to your life. I'm the one that can help you, not just in this life, but in the life to come. I'm your purpose. And when we begin to realize that by being poor in spirit and swallowing our pride and turning things over to Him, you know what? Everything can change. Everything can change as we go step by step down this. We can say, Jesus is saying, I will bring joy into your life. That's what these Beatitudes are saying. I will bring joy into your life. And I wrote some words on the right-hand side of that ladder. Who can experience joy? Look at it. Beatitude number 8, the harassed, persecuted. Beatitude number 7, the harmonious, the peacemakers. Beatitude number 6, the holy, the pure in heart. Beatitude number 5, the healers, the merciful. Beatitude number 4, the hungry, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Beatitude number 3, the harassed, the harnessed, the meek, the harnessing the power. Beatitude number 2, the hurting, those that are mourning. Beatitude number 1, the humble, the poor in spirit. Because when we humble ourselves and we swallow our pride, we admit, I can't. He can. Lord, please help me. And when we say that, and when we believe that, and when you live that way, yours is the kingdom of heaven. How's that? That's how Jesus ended it. That's how he ended the Beatitudes. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, when we review our own lives, the game film of our lives, we know that there are times where we don't think that those 8 words describe us at all. And maybe there are times when we don't even think that even 2 or 3 of those words describe us. But Lord, will you help us on this journey? Will you help us to pursue you with a passion and to help us climb a different ladder than the rest of the world is seeking to climb. God, we're not looking for success. You are our success. We're climbing a ladder of joy that we know that you said if we would begin to live our lives according to your words, and we'll get into those places where he says, you have heard that it has been said, but I say unto you. And as we mentioned last time, these people are listening to the Rabbi Jesus. This is his yoke. This is his interpretation of what Scripture really means. Supreme blessedness will come as we are obedient to these eight characteristics that make our lives a joy to God. So, Father, help us today. Help us in this room. Help us, those that are hearing this message. God, that we will take this ladder and start on that bottom run, and we will humble ourselves and pray and seek your face, and we'll turn from our wicked ways. And we know that when we do that, you will hear from heaven, and we can go up this ladder and live the life that you want us to live. So we thank you, God. And now, God, as we prepare ourselves to bless you with our tithes and our offering, as we begin to close this service out for today, we ask you, God, to search our hearts, that if there's someone here today that maybe doesn't know you as their personal Savior, this is the day, God, for them, because your Holy Spirit has spoken to their heart. We want to give that invitation, as we always will. You know, it was such a blessing. I did a funeral service for a 33-year-old young lady that died of liver cancer. But a week and a half ago, we visited this lady, and she prayed the sinner's prayer. She gave her heart to Jesus Christ. And that made it so much easier to do that funeral yesterday, because she made the statement that Jesus said, as many as receive me, they will be called children of God. And that's their entrance. That's the entrance to heaven. That young lady is in heaven today because of the commitment she made to accept Jesus Christ as her Savior. And that's what the invitation is to anyone hearing this right now. In Jesus' name, if you've never received Christ, if you have the courage just to slip your hand up and say, Pastor Sam, would you just pray for me as we close? I want that. I want Christ in my heart today. I need this. In Jesus' name, is there anyone here? Amen. God bless you as you just ponder this in your heart. Let me ask you this question. Raise your hand today if you say, you know what? I want to try to climb this ladder of joy. I want this to be a priority in my life. Can you raise your hand and say, I'm going to ready to start on step one? Every hand in this building should be raised, because this is what Jesus wants for you. This is what's going to bring joy in your life. So God, as we stand together, let's all stand together.